Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day.
Our gospel lesson for this morning is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Here ends our gospel lesson.
Anyway, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word the Bible typically uses for sin in Greek is hamartia. Hamartia literally translates to missing the mark or missing the target, as when someone throwing a spear at an enemy or shooting an arrow at a target misses. They aim for something and then end up landing their shot where they do not intend. Kind of sums up my golf game, actually. Now, this is our ancient language for sin, the intention of doing or saying one thing only to end up doing or saying something else. I have long appreciated the imagery of our wrongdoing that is conveyed in this dialect of the ancient Greeks. However, in the context of our gospel passage for today, the idea of sin as missing the mark can actually be a little misleading. Text begins by saying, if another member of the church misses the mark against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. I find the term itself off the mark, as it were, when it comes to sins in a community, specifically in a church community. Now, the term is misleading because these sins often result from disgruntled members actually hitting the mark and landing a shot against their intended target within the community, a fellow brother or sister in Christ. While these acts are sins, wrongs in the eyes of God and neighbor, they are not the sort of missed attempt that the word describes. Sins between members of Christian community are often unlike someone sinning by trying to say, get sober, but falling off the wagon instead. Or somebody attempting to calm down, but instead boiling over in an angry rage. Sins which miss the mark of their intended result. As often as not, our sins against others, especially against others in the church, are due to the shots that we fire at one another, which actually hit their mark. But then, when we reflect upon them later, end up being things that would have been better left unsaid or never done. It's a hard thing to commit to community when you do not have to. In any group, there are divergent opinions, beliefs, and practices. Many in the group will agree on a lot of things, but nobody in any group, at least in my experience, agrees with everyone on absolutely everything. It's a tall order, right? Unfortunately, in the face of the differences that exist between people, many of us resort to various ways of shooting others down so that we can win somehow. Committing to community, on the other hand, often means tolerating the intolerable in others, dealing with the stuff that we would rather ridicule from afar than love up close. In this day and age, when the ties that have bound communities in the past have largely been undone, it is easy to leave those far from us to stay far away instead of dealing with them in the pew next to us. 6 feet away, of course. When given the choice to commit to congregations or not, many in our nation simply choose not to anymore because they would rather not deal with the sins of others, as being part of a church inevitably entails. Now, avoiding Christian community would seem to be a course of action that is all well and good. But we are left with this most powerful verse from the end of the passage when Jesus declares, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Jesus declared that when we gather for worship, when we join with one another in prayer, in song, in proclamation of the gospel, we join with Christ himself, who somehow, miraculously, just shows up in our midst. Conversely, if we keep Christian community at bay, avoiding doing the hard work of dealing with the sins of our sisters and brothers in the church, then we keep Christ at bay too. That is quite a thing to do. By avoiding church, we easily avoid church problems, but we also avoid the blessings of Christ's presence, which is found amongst Christian community at the heart of our worship. By the way, the term for church in the original Greek is ekklesia, which means assembly. Jesus thus refers to the church as the gathering, more than the service, more than the rituals or anything else other than the people who can be so difficult to deal with in any assembled congregation. Knowing all this, we ceased assembling as an ecclesia, an assembly gathered in the name of Christ, this past March. As it became clear that this virus could easily sweep through our valley with devastating effects, we complied with guidance that said we should shut down our gatherings and worship together from home. Now, some of us were fortunate to still be gathered as two or three, four or five, or even as families of eight or nine. Are the Hesses looking at me? Many others, though, were forced to join the online gathering at home alone, if they had internet access at all. I think we all felt the absence of Christ's presence as we temporarily ceased to gather physically in his name. Indeed, Christ's presence was felt as much through Christ's absence in the months that followed as anything else. Though Christ did not really abandon us, we all knew how much we were lacking, as we could only rarely and fleetingly see the face of Christ in our neighbor on our resupply runs to the grocery store, Walmart, or Costco. I'll be honest. I grieved over all of this. As I beat my head against the wall trying to figure out basic video editing that I had been avoiding ever since watching one of my college roommates spend days and days editing clips, only to end up with a few minutes of publishable video. It's no easy task, really. I was also dealing with a deep existential crisis over what it means to pastor a congregation that cannot congregate. In seminary, many of us brought up the need to adapt our ways of ministering to include digital technology, only to be beaten back at most every turn by professors, pastors, and other church leaders for the belief that real ministry doesn't happen through bytes and data, but only in person and face to face. Yet in less than a month's time, those same leaders pulled a complete reversal and said that real ministry in this time cannot happen in person because it places our members and our friends at unnecessary risk. In fact, by the way, those of us worshiping here in Ronan reopened for in-person worship far earlier than most of these leaders advised. How rebellious of us. So, not only was I dealing with my perceptions of Christ's absence due to the absence of our assembly, and not only was I dealing with technological nightmares and slow internet headaches that are all too common around here, I was also trying to unlearn all sorts of ministry advice and mentoring that had led me to avoid digital ministry for years. It was a tough start to this trying season of our lives. Then I remembered some important bits of Christian history that helped me think about the situation differently. Some of the earliest churches in Rome looked nothing like the Sistine Chapel of today, but were hideouts in the basements and sewers of the city for the protection of the people worshiping there. Like we have experienced in our time, they could not gather publicly, but they still gathered in Christ's name, nonetheless. And God showed up. Over the centuries, Christian soldiers have spent Sundays worshiping in marching formations, in trenches, and in foxholes. And God has been present with them as they put their lives on the line for their countries. Christ has been fully present with refugees displaced from their homes and houses of worship. Immigrants like many of our ancestors who were trying to make it in a foreign land amongst foreign neighbors. And especially present to those laid up sick at home or in hospital beds. Words fail to describe the profound spiritual experiences and God-filled moments that I've had ministering to people in the hospital. Despite my perceptions of Christ's absence as the pews were vacated, I realized that we are all far more connected with the Christian saints through time who have been displaced from their congregations than many of us have ever been before. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our text for today brings me to some unique conclusions and interpretations that I do not think I would have had except for this pandemic. First, the church is worth fighting about. Though we do not relish conflict, fights and arguments just happen when we care about others and when we care about community. Second, the spiritual challenges of this pandemic are real. It has become dangerous to rest on our laurels and pretend that we do not need to be cautious. And these realities have caused many a spiritual crisis around how we worship together while we are apart. Yet, in the end, we can be reassured that the faithful who have gone before us have faced worse challenges than these and now are part of the holy cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. They trusted that God was present with them as they faced famine, warfare, sieges, and especially as they were displaced from the places and communities in which they worshiped. God used all of these trials to pass the faith on to us here today. And God will use our current struggles to contain the novel coronavirus to embolden the faith of those who will come after us. May they be blessed as we are blessed. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
I hope that you've enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.